Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're working our way through a series in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to a carnal Christian church. And hopefully we can glean some things from it. I know we can, because it's the inspired word of God and it does not return void. Let's see what it has for us this morning. It's already beaten me up, so let me just share it with you, and we'll all walk away with our toes squished on a little bit, but we'll be better for having learned a little something and been challenged to grow. Before we get started with our message this morning, let me again briefly pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another beautiful fall day. We're thankful for the air in our lungs, thankful for the smile on our faces, for the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and most of all, Lord, we're thankful for our salvation. It is your Son and his sacrificial atonement on Calvary's cross who paved the way and paid the price for us to be born again, to become children of God. And Lord, we delight in that fact every day. I pray, Lord, that you would delight in us as much as we delight in it, that you will see in us our obedience and faithfulness to you, and you will rejoice. Lord, I pray that you would let your word do a ministry in our hearts this morning. I pray you'd open our ears and soften our hearts to receive what you have for us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, it occurred to me while I was preparing and studying this passage that since this letter is addressed to believers, Paul says the Corinthians are definitely believers. He saw them come to saving faith. These believers, he goes on later in the book in chapters 2 and 3 to refer to this, where we get the term carnal Christians. They were Christian, but they were still living and manifesting all of the worldly philosophies and the worldly attitudes that shouldn't be in part of any church. Well, I'm with Paul. I don't like Paul. I like Apollos. I don't like Paul or Apollos. I like Peter. That sort of divisiveness, that sort of my guy is better than your guy, those are all attributes of worldliness, and Paul criticizes them for it. And I thought about the fact that as he goes into more detail about this particular controversy and he corrects their behavior, it suddenly occurred to me that these carnal Christians who were anti-Paul are in heaven with Paul right now, and I wonder if that makes for any awkward moments. The reason this particular church is splitting is because the members are passing judgment on the leaders they don't like in an effort to turn the others against those same leaders and align themselves with the leaders that they do like. There is one thing, you know, it's one thing to call out a false teacher for preaching and teaching things that aren't biblical. I will continue to do that as long as I have air in my lungs. But it's quite another to just say, well, his messages are boring, or hey, he doesn't, you know, and make mountains out of molehills. That is not right. Honing in on some esoteric aspect of a leader's ministry, their style, their age. He's too young. Oh, he's too old. Well, Paul has a few words for these carnal Christians who are passing judgments on the leaders in the church that they don't like. I'm going to read the whole passage. It's a short passage, so we'll read it together, and then we'll work through it verse by verse. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "This is the way any person is to regard us," speaking of him and Apollos and Peter, "as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. But to me, it is an insignificant matter that I would be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself. However, I'm not vindicated by this, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of human hearts. And then praise will come to each person from God. Now, these things, brothers and sisters, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos on your account, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who considers you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? If you remember from last week, Paul is basically fussing at his former church, a church that he planted in Corinth, and he called them spiritual infants. He said, I can't give you the meat of the word. You still need the milk. You're babies in Christ, and you're not growing. You're not maturing as you should be, and it's evident by your behavior. You're bickering, you're fighting, you're aligning yourself with human preachers, you're being critical of those who don't agree with you, and your preferences and your divisiveness is tearing the church apart. In the same way that our churches today split over equally important things like music and Bible versions and hair length on men and dresses on, you know, all of those pillars of the faith, you know, just like churches in our day are splitting over these things, the church in Corinth was splitting over leadership styles. Paul's style versus Apollo's style or Peter's style. I like how Paul ran the place. I don't. I like Apollos better. Well, Peter's the most interesting speaker of them all. Those are unimportant things to split a church over. Weak Christians often have very strong opinions about non-biblical issues. And these opinions slowly, or rather quickly, develop into points of pride that they can't let go of or capitulate, because if they were to do that, they'd have to humble themselves, but it's too late. I already made myself known. I already took a stand. I already bought the t-shirt. I already became the poster child for this particular non-biblical hobby horse issue, and therefore I'm going to die on this hill. And Paul is warning this group in this letter not to do that. As we read Paul's letter, we're only hearing one side of the argument here, but we can pretty easily figure out what's being said by these carnal Corinthian Christians, and it wasn't flattering. Not only are they saying Apollos is better than Paul because Paul is ugly and he's balding and he's boring and he's timid and whatever they were saying, they weren't just touting the good aspects of their guys. They were casting aspersions. They were passing judgment on the performance. They were besmirching the character of the leaders that they didn't like. So last week, Paul said in chapter 3, look, he said, all I did was plant seeds. Apollos came along, he watered those seeds. Who gets the glory? Not me, not Apollos. We're nothing. It is God who gets the glory because he is the one who caused the increase. He is the one that facilitated the growth. So don't put your allegiance behind Paul or Apollos. Put your allegiance behind God and be thankful for all that you have from him. And he goes on to say that it's not about my planting style or Apollos' watering style. We didn't use man-made wisdom to grow this church. We simply planted the seeds of the gospel, watered them with the word of God, and God brought forth the increase. It's not that Peter went to college and got his MBA or figured out his, you know, the secret to marketing the gospel so that it's the most appealing to the largest number of people. It's not like he figured out how to sugar it up or water it down in order to make it more palatable. He simply did what he was told to do, as did Apollos, and God blessed the whole endeavor. And the garden began to grow. And as a result of that growth, you Corinthian Christians are now believers in Jesus Christ and you're part of a local church. It says, we're nothing. We're simply doing what we're called to do. Worldly wisdom results in bait-and-switch gospel-selling techniques, relying on entertainment instead of truthful persuasion, and engaging in divisive hero worship. Those are all characteristics of a carnal Christian church. So Paul writes in verse 1, this is the way any person is to regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Simple. Done. What am I as a preacher, as a As a leader of a church, I am just a servant, just a steward. That's it. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Did you get that? They're all barking back and forth at each other. Well, I like John MacArthur. Well, I don't. I like Charles Stanley. Oh, Charles Stanley, he's boring. I like John Piper. Oh, not me. I like whoever. John Hagee, whoever the preacher de jour is. And they're arguing and fussing and fighting over who is better, and they're splitting the church. Don't join the John Piper Club. Those guys are morons. Well, don't listen to John MacArthur. None of those human servants are worthy of that sort of allegiance. All of those men, and I'm pretty sure they would all say this of themselves, are nothing more than flawed human leaders faithfully executing the job that God has called them to do. Paul calls them servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. They and I and you have been given certain gifts, certain talents, opportunities, instruction from the Word, and we don't own these things. God does, but He has entrusted them to our care to do with them what we are commanded to do. God didn't send me into ministry or anyone into ministry and say, here's a book of suggestions, see if you can incorporate this somehow into, filling a room full of people who love and adore you. Just see if you can do that and see if you can work my word in every now and then. That'd be really nice. That's not what he said. That's not what he did. And Paul certainly didn't view it that way. He said, God has entrusted me with this. God has entrusted me with this, and he wants me to accurately and faithfully relay this message to you in such a way that you can respond either in faith or not, but it's your decision. I am a steward of this word. If you left your kids with me for a year and you came back and they were cigarette-smoking alcoholics wandering around the streets with no food, nowhere to live, would you be pleased with how good a steward I was of your children? I don't think so. You would expect me to take as good a care of them as I would have taken care of my own kids, right? Well, God entrusted us with his word and with the people who surround us. And he says, now, your job is to plant these seeds in those hearts, water them, and I will bless it with the increase. And Paul says, that's exactly what I have been trying to do. Then he makes another important point. It is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. The King James says faithful. Either word's a good word. Not successful, but faithful. And not successful as the world defines success. Not appealing, not attractive, not charismatic, but faithful. And by the way, that does not mean faithfully mediocre, faithfully lazy, faithfully not seizing opportunities. That means faithfully, boldly proclaiming and using the relationships you have with the word that you know to bring those two things together. It is required of stewards. I'm a steward. You're a steward. We're all stewards of the gifts that God has entrusted to us, primarily his word. We are not responsible for the size of the harvest. We are responsible to repeat what God has said the way he said it and leave the results to him. Well, this is okay, but our focus groups prove, those results show nobody wants to hear this spoken that way. You just can't talk this way to today's people and expect them to receive it. They just won't. So our studies show that if you substitute these words with these words, God says, I don't need your help. I just need your obedience. I don't need you to take the perfect and complete word of God and make it better because you can't, you arrogant fool. Just simply tell them what I said, the way I said it, and watch the results happen supernaturally. Paul says it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Well, yeah, but I mean, don't you want a lot of people? I mean, look at these empty chairs. Don't you want to fill these with folks? I mean, don't you want a vibrant ministry with, you know, like lots of activities and things? Well, all you have to do, and you know, whatever follows all you have to do is never something that I find exemplified by Paul in the New Testament as he went about the countryside planting churches. I didn't see one example of Paul rolling into Thessalonica and saying, okay, guys, here's what we got to do. Let's take a survey. Let's go in and figure out what kind of music they like and replicate that. Let's figure out what physical itch they are all worried about and build messages to scratch that. Maybe they want help with parenting. We'll do a parenting ministry. Paul didn't do any of that. He rolled into town and started preaching, first in the synagogue to the Jews first, then when they rejected him, they went to the Gentiles and preached the exact same message. And he was thrown in jail, he was stoned, he was persecuted. Man, he really needs to hone up on his marketing techniques. He really needs to go to Liberty University and find out just how church planting is done, because they can show you. Paul says, no, I don't do any of that. I want to be found trustworthy. I want to be found faithful, not successful, if being successful means selling out of being faithful and trustworthy. Well, don't you want the respect and admiration of all the church-going elite in Harrisonburg and Rockingham County? Don't you want to be popular, beloved? Don't you want to be invited to speak at the Ruritan Club and this club and that club? No, really don't. Really could care less. If I have to water down the message, if I have to shirk my responsibility, if I have to betray my master, then I will be a terrible steward, an awful servant, harvesting bushels of praise from the world, but none from the one I want to impress the most. So Paul is saying, look, I did my level best, boldly preaching the message of salvation, calling people to decide, will you accept Jesus or not? Will it be your pride or your salvation? Which one's it going to be? Your way, God's way, your wisdom, God's wisdom. And you want to sit there and judge my effectiveness? You want to sit there and judge my ministry, Mr. Corinthian, Mrs. Corinthian? Well, the church didn't grow very fast. And I mean, Paul made a lot of enemies. I mean, the synagogue took us to court and all, you know. I mean, that really hurt our name. Maybe we should take Baptist off the sign because other people are offended by it. Maybe that's what we should do. Paul's rather inflexible about his doctrine, too. I mean, he says there's only one way to heaven, is through this Jesus guy. I mean, that's so... I mean, what about Artemis and Diana and Moses? I mean, why isn't he more inclusive? Paul says, you want to judge my ministry? Go ahead. Paul's time as the leader of the Corinthian church is now being scrutinized by the very people that he led to Christ, either directly or indirectly. And I bet he's pretty upset about that. Not. Look at verse 3. But to me, it is an insignificant matter that I would be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. However, I'm not vindicated by this, but the one who examines me is the Lord. A lot going on here, but the very first thing he says to the church is, you guys want to judge me? Go right ahead. I could care less, he says. You think I'm too tough? You think I'm not tough enough? I don't care. He goes on, he says, not only do I not care what you have to say, I don't even care what any human court has to say. If they drag me before the authorities and say, you are a cancer on the face of the city of Corinth, I don't care. As long as I am considered a cancer for merely preaching the undiluted word of God, they can call me whatever they want. You think I am preaching hate speech when I say there are only two genders and only one way to heaven? Call me whatever you want. Accuse me of anything you want. You say I'm a racist? You say I'm homophobic? When I am simply only preaching what the Bible has to say? Call me all the names you want. You want to take away our 501c3 status? Oh no! Go ahead. You want to throw me in jail? Been there, done that. Let's do it again. Paul could have cared less because what was most important to him was not the opinions of people, either inside or outside the church. The opinions of the court didn't bother him either. The opinion of God was the only one that mattered to him. And he goes on to say, in fact, I don't even examine myself. Now, what he means here is not everything I do is perfect, so I just don't need to even think about it. That's not what he means at all. What he means is, well, let me put it a different way. How many of you have ever supervised other people in your work? I have for years. Usually, one time a year, it's evaluation time, and you ask your direct reports if they want to submit a self-evaluation. Tell me how you did this past year, and I will use that as the basis for your evaluation as your boss, as your supervisor. Have you ever seen a self-evaluation come back from that employee going consistently late, shops on Amazon when should be working, doesn't get along with other coworkers? No. A self-evaluation is only ever full of what? Praise. I am the world's best employee, and here's my list of wonderful positive attributes. Paul says, I don't write my own self-evaluation because it's nothing more than that, a self-evaluation. The evaluation I care the most about is the one coming from God. He will evaluate my deeds. He will evaluate my motives. He will evaluate my techniques, my tactics. And he will either say, well done, or you could have done better, or that was all done for you, not for me. Paul says that's the only opinion that matters. Your opinion, the state's opinion, my own opinion, none of that matters a hill of beans. So let's just stop sizing each other up and judging each other. God knows better than we even know ourselves, so we don't need to stop and worry about what other people think. Just do God's work, God's way. Learn from your mistakes. You will make them. Confess your sins. You will commit them. And leave the results to Him. It's as simple as that. Paul says what matters is what God thinks. Verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of human hearts, and then praise will come to each person from God. Let the judge do the judging. Where I work, all salaries are public record. So I can look on a website and see what any of my coworkers are making. Why, that's a wonderful thing. It's the worst. It's the worst thing in the world. Because what you have are a bunch of people sitting around on their computers going, Chip, let me see, how much does Chip make? Oh, Chip makes more than me. Why, I'm way more valuable than Chip. How is that? I demand a raise. And Alan? Alan makes more than Alan? I'm getting ripped. And so we all think that our work is so valuable and everyone else's work ain't that important. What Paul is saying here is that don't worry about what God's given Alan or what God's given Chip or what God's given me or what God's given you. You need to just simply do what God has called you to do. There will come a time when we will all stand before him. We'll be stripped bare of all our facades, all our veneers, and we will be exposed as having done what we did for our own personal gain or for his benefit. We will all secrets will be uncovered. And those things that are good yet hidden will be exposed. Those things that were bad yet hidden will also be exposed and will be weighed in the balance and rewarded appropriately. Wait for that evaluation. As much as I would love a room full of people here every Sunday, if I have to compromise the affection of the one person I am called to please, then I ain't doing it. Criticism on this earth means nothing. Praise on this earth, from this earth, means nothing either. The only heavenly rebuke that should break your heart is that from God. The only heavenly praise that should fill you with joy is that from God. Until we hear from him, we should just continue to be faithful. Flawed, yes. Faithful, yes. Verse 6. Now these things, brothers and sisters, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos on your account, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that none of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Now we're getting to the meat of the matter here. Okay, I get it, Pastor. We shouldn't be judging each other. Sure, I know that. I've heard that a million times. I get it. What exactly is the problem with judging? Because we have to be discerning. You wouldn't want me walking across the street to the Catholic Church and attending there, would you? You wouldn't want me deciding to go to Joel Osteen's church and eat sugar smacks and cotton candy for my spiritual life, would you? No, of course I wouldn't. Here's the meat of the matter. Paul is writing to people who have, look at these words, who have exceeded what is written. They have exceeded what is written in verse 6. They are no longer judging Paul versus Apollos versus Peter on biblical criteria. Well, Paul preaches the truth, but Apollos, he preaches a false gospel. And Peter, why, he preaches a works-based salvation, which is completely non-biblical. That's not the distinction that's being made here in Corinth. All three of those individuals were faithful Bible teachers and preachers. None of them was straying from the Word of God. The reason the church was splitting into teams was not over doctrinal reasons, but over other reasons. Things that exceed what is written. When you demand that your church be a New Testament church and that it require that everyone use a specific English translation of the Bible, you have exceeded what is written. Unless you can show me from Scripture any verse that says you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and you must only use a particular version of Scripture, you won't find one. If you are of the opinion that your church needs to be a New Testament church that requires everyone to speak in tongues, you have exceeded what is written. If you demand that your pastor preach from the Bible, good, and that he wear a necktie or else, bad, you have exceeded that which is written. You prefer a necktie over a non-necktie? Great. But when you make that equal as thus saith the Lord, you have exceeded that which is written. And you have laid down the gauntlet on things that do not matter. Think about that for a moment. I mean, really think about some of the things that we see happening. Well, he doesn't preach against long hair on men. No, I don't. He don't say nothing about women wearing pants and how evil that is. No, I don't. You know why? Because those doctrines exceed what is written. They aren't in here. So why would I waste my time preaching things that aren't in here when there's so much good stuff that is in here that people desperately need to hear? When we raise our opinions to the level of scriptural truth, what does that say about us? He says it right here. So that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. This church needs to do what I want. I'm sorry, I didn't see your name on the sign. I don't see your name in the hymnal. I don't see us singing your praises. I don't see us reading your writings. Like, what? What? Verse 7, he goes right to the heart of the matter. For who considers you as superior? In other words, who died and made you pope? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Who christened you as the grand poobah? Who among us says, you know what we ought to do? We ought to build this church on the words of the New Testament, the example of Paul, and whatever it is Jerry wants. Jerry, speak. Speak. Guide us with your wisdom. Show us how the way. Jerry's like, do that. This. That's the way. We preach the words of Jesus and whatever Alan wants. We preach the doctrines of God and whatever additional things John Piper has thrown in. No. Who put you in that position? Where did you get your special revelation that you can insist on things that aren't captured in the Word of God as mandatory for Christians? You know, I've gotten a lot of advice, air quotes, from specially enlightened churchgoers through the years who just know how to grow the church. They've got the secret. They know the way. Their advice, their wisdom is never ever harvested from the words of Jesus or the example of Paul. It's always some trendy thing that's happening in the moment. Well, you want to grow this church, what you need to do is you need to jazz things up with a little praise band, you know what I'm saying? No, if you want to grow this church, you need to stick with the old hymns, brother. Well, if you want to grow this church, you need to use modern translations. You want to grow this church, you need to stick with the King James, brother. It's worked for the last 400, it'll work for you. Well, you know, if you want to grow this church, you ought. No one ever says, you know, if you really want to grow this church, you should accurately reflect the church as described in the New Testament, and God will bless you. The problem is bored baby Christians never look to the Bible for the answers to solve the church's problems. They look around. They go, well, that church over there, they hired a guy full-time to do nothing but their social media marketing. Yeah. And look at how they are part of a conglomeration that works through passages of Scripture and files down the sharp edges so that it's very palatable and easy to take in. And so people love that. Oh, gosh, they leave so happy every Sunday. I'm pretty sure if Paul had left people happy every Sunday, they wouldn't have thrown rocks at him, but they did. So maybe that's not the biblical way to grow a church. Yeah, when it comes to judging, you know, if I am doing something unbiblical, you should be the first here to call me on it. What you're saying is wrong. What you're preaching is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. If it is truly wrong, then it needs to be pointed out. But if I'm not wearing a tie and you think I should, and that's the basis of your criticism, if you think I'm not using modern rock music and you think I should, and that's the basis of your criticism, if you think I'm using the wrong version of the Bible, and that's the basis of your criticism, like, that's not here. Even the writers of the King James said, we value all the additional interpretations and translations that are available to us today. We are terrible at judging one another, so we should just stop, especially when we're judging based on our own priorities, our own opinions. Sometimes we criticize others unfairly, but God does not. That's why Paul says, wait for him to issue those final evaluations. Paul wrote in Romans 14, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. John Wesley told of a man that he had very little respect for because he considered him to be miserly and covetous. He knew the man had come from great wealth, and one day when this person contributed only a small gift to a worthy charity, Wesley openly criticized him. After the incident, the man went to Wesley privately and told him that he had been living on parsnips and water for several weeks. He explained that before his conversion, he had run up many bills. He had lived beyond his means. Now, by skimping on everything and buying nothing for himself, he was paying off his creditors one by one. Christ has made me an honest man, he said, and so with all these debts to pay, I can give only a few offerings above my tithes. I must settle up with my worldly neighbors and show them what the grace of God can do in the heart of a man who was once dishonest. Wesley then apologized to the man and asked his forgiveness. We are not qualified to judge ourselves nor each other, except by the terms of the Bible. The Word of God is the standard of right and wrong. Your opinion is not. So be discerning about the things of God. Stand firm against false doctrine. We're commanded to do so. But when it comes to matters of personal opinion, feel free to live your life based on those preferences. But when they become as important as thus saith the Lord, and you're breaking apart churches by insisting on your opinion, you have crossed the line, you have exceeded that which is written, and you are doing more damage than good. So let's not do that. Let's learn from the mistakes of the carnal Corinthian church and not repeat them here. Praise God, we have not had this problem in our church, and I pray we never, ever do. Let's pray.